Let's go to God, ask Him to speak to us today. Dear God, we're gathered here for probably different reasons. Maybe we've come today because we're hurting. We're hoping to have some answers from you today. Maybe we're here today because we just want to worship you. Maybe the weather has kept us out for a few weeks, and we're just kind of getting back in the groove and coming in today and not sure what we're looking for. Maybe we're even here out of routine because it's just what we do. But God, for whatever reason we've come, my prayer is that you speak to us. Right where we're at, right in the midst of whatever we're in, that you clear away any temptation to be distracted by other thoughts, by other things, and that we can give this next 25 minutes just to really, really connecting to you and hearing you. Speak to our hearts. God, I ask you to use me and speak through me and speak through your word to teach us today. We love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Can you just imagine the temptation that there would be for you or I if we were Jesus? I mean, you just think of the temptation that would go with that. I mean, he's God, I know that, but you know, the Bible even says that part of him was human, and part of he experienced all the temptations that this world has to offer and yet remained without sin. But could you imagine the temptation for one of us and us being purely human, and even that human side of Jesus, we know the temptation is very real. It's a really, very real thing in our lives. Just think of the triumphal entry. I know we're not to Palm Sunday yet, but let's think about that triumphal entry, that day where Jesus rode into Jerusalem. And can you just imagine the temptation that there would be for you or I to want to toot our own horn in the midst of that experience? I mean, just think of that experience a moment as Jesus makes this triumphal ride into this place, this city that is known as the Holy Place. And as he did it that day, there were two crowds around. One, the crowd that came with Jesus, which had become pretty sizable at this point, a pretty large crowd. And then there was another crowd coming from the city who heard about Jesus, who heard that he was coming. And it was kind of like these two crowds were surging together like two major highways at rush hour, you know, all kind of coming to the same place because of Jesus. See, they'd heard of Jesus. He's just coming now from raising Lazarus from the dead. You don't hear about that every day. So the crowd has become bigger and bigger to celebrate whoever this man is that's coming. Now, in the midst of this crowd, I only want you for a moment to pretend that you're him. I know it's a stretch. I know it's a bigger stretch for some of us than others. And it might sound like sacrilege, but we're just talking for a moment here. Just pretend for a moment you're him. All the eyes, all the attention, all the focus is right on you. As you're riding into this city, and as you're going in, they're greeting you. They're shouting out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They're saying that about you as you ride in. And the word Hosanna in Hebrew, what it means is it means save now. So you're coming into this city with people hailing you as a king, saying Hosanna. They're saying, save us now. Save us now as you come in. All this attention. Now let's be honest. Wouldn't you be at least tempted for your head to grow a little bit? For ego to kind of kick in, for you to not really deal with that too well, wouldn't you be tempted just a little bit to say, that's right, I'm the man. Here I come, I'm the king, I'm the one you've been waiting for, now here I am. And to take all that applause and all that accolade upon yourself. Remember, Jesus has already done all this incredible stuff. All these things, maybe it's about time to get a little bit of applause, a little accolade for the work that you've done. Friends, the truth is that Jesus is the only one that deserves that kind of applause and that kind of attention, and he's the only one who can handle it when you get it. No other human being that's ever lived on the face of this planet was ever deserving of that kind of attention. That's one of the reasons that people who get too much fame, who get too much fortune, who get too much attention, end up with destructive lives, destructive marriages, and things kind of crumbling and falling apart. You see, we weren't meant to have that kind of attention. And the temptation for it, when we get too much attention, can start to go to our heads. When you take young stars like Lindsay Lohan or Miley Cyrus or Justin Bieber, and you shower them with all this praise, all this attention, teaching them, treating them like they're some sort of god or goddess, what do you expect to happen to them? They can't handle that kind of attention. They were never made for it. Or what about other performers who are more mature in their years, like Michael Jackson or Whitney Houston or Elvis Presley? They weren't meant for the kind of attention that they got. King of pop? King of rock? Are you kidding me? Are we king of anything? That kind of attention destroys us. And it's the same with a lot of actors. The most recent we've heard about is Philip Seymour Hoffman's recent overdose death. What a tragedy that is. Brilliant actor, now gone. Because of drugs, all the fame goes to your head and you can't handle it. No one was meant to be famous except for Jesus. No one was ever meant to be famous. The temptation that comes with it, with fame and fortune, will wreck your life. And even on smaller scales, the temptation to reach and to snatch accolades for ourselves as they come their way can be pretty strong, can't it? Temptation of any kind, we know, is very real because we faced it, and it can be a difficult thing. A lot of our temptation seems a lot less extreme than just getting fame and accolades and those kind of things, but it's still destructive. Common daily temptations are destructive. They may include things like gossip or distorting your taxes or putting yourself above others or putting yourself above God or striving for wealth and things, who can gather the most, or sexual sin, and the list goes on and on and on from there. We have been discovering, exploring what it means to develop a burning heart for prayer using the Lord's Prayer as our model, the prayer that Jesus gave his disciples. And today we're going to finish this look on the Lord's Prayer by looking into the scripture. And here's the interesting thing of the Lord's Prayer. As we recite the Lord's Prayer in churches, if you did that growing up at any point, we did every week, but in the Protestant church anyway, you end it with, "For thine is the kingdom and the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen," right? That's how you end it. But that's a beautiful part, by the way. It's hallowing God all over again. It's just kind of lifting him up again before you end. But however, when you look in Matthew and in Luke where it's recorded, those words aren't there. They're not in the Bible portion. I've learned that they came from later manuscripts that weren't in the original ones. Now, that doesn't mean that they're bad to pray, that they're not good, that we don't do them or we don't look at them or those kind of things. But as we're wrapping up our message series today, we're just going to end where the scripture does, where Matthew, that we've been looking at, ends in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, where it says this, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." That's what we're going to end with today. There are two sides to this final component of the Lord's Prayer that we're looking at, and we're going to look at both sides. One side is the temptation side, lead us not into temptation, and the other is praying against evil. So we'll look at both, starting with the first, which is praying against temptation. Praying against temptation. Friends, Jesus was tempted throughout his ministry. And like I said, Scripture says he's tempted in every way. So you've not faced any temptation that he's not familiar with in some form or fashion. He was tempted in every way, but found sinless. However, we find two of the most evident times that he's tempted at the beginning of his ministry and right near the end of his ministry. Kind of it's bookend on each side. And from those two examples, we can find a couple tools for how we deal with temptation. So let's look at those examples. First, the first example is happening in the desert. And it teaches us this. Here's the tool it teaches us to fight temptation, is knowing God's word. Knowing God's word will help you face temptation. You see, after Jesus is baptized by John the Baptist, just as his ministry's beginning, it's going to get started rolling, he went to the desert and he fasts there for 40 days and 40 nights. If you participated in our 3-week fast, you know, you took a day or two. You imagine 40 days and 40 nights. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is being tempted by the devil that whole time. But then it clues us into like the last three of those temptations. And as we look at those last three temptations, they teach us how Jesus used the word to combat against the temptation. Each time the devil tempts Jesus, Jesus fought that temptation with God's word. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, the devil's trying to use Jesus' stomach growling. Mine's kind of growling a little bit right now. I'm ready for lunch. But his stomach's growling. He's hungry. He's not eating for 40 days and nights. And he says, tell these stones to become bread. And they will, Jesus. And Jesus shoots that down right away in chapter 4, verse 4 of Matthew. And he says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then in Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, the devil tempts Jesus again, telling him to throw himself from the temple and have your angels come and catch you, Jesus. And Jesus again throws scripture back to the devil in chapter 4, verse 7, when he says, it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the devil agrees to Jesus that he'll surrender the world to Jesus. All he has to do is this little thing. Disobey his father and bow to the devil. Like Jesus is going to do that, right? That's what he tempts him with. And then in chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. You see, friends, again, what Jesus is teaching us in the Lord's Prayer, he's already modeled in his life. He's already done this praying against temptation, using the word. His method for dealing with temptation emphasizes our need to know God's will by knowing God's scripture. When we talked about praying for God's will in our life, we said that part of his will is right there in his scriptures. If you know his scriptures, you're going to know his will for you. And it goes the same with temptation. If you know God's word, it's going to help you, and you obey God's word, it's going to help you to defeat the majority of the temptations that come your way. Knowing and obeying God's word. Just look at how knowing just the scriptures Jesus used, just the ones in this temptation scene, how they can help you and me in temptations in daily life. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. What if every time that you're tempted to overeat, every time you're tempted to use food as a crutch, every time you're tempted to allow food to rule your life, what if every time you do that, you claim this scripture from God's word? We'll be saying, I won't be ruled by bread. My nurture, my sustenance comes from the word of God. And I won't be ruled by this. Or when Jesus says, don't put the Lord your God to the test, what if every time that you're tempted to think that God needs to prove himself to you, every time that you're not sure where God is, every time you're tempted to doubt God, his goodness, his existence, that you claim this scripture, it'll give you strength to combat and to remember that God's still good and that he can handle your temptation in these situations. When you say, I won't put the Lord my God to the test with my doubt. What if we claim that like Jesus did? Or when Jesus says, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. What if every time you're tempted to think too much about yourself? Every time that you're tempted to place things or to put people or to put stuff, your own desires above God in your life, and if instead you claim this scripture from God's word and you say, he's God and I'm going to worship him alone, period. Claiming that scripture for your life to combat temptation. You see, knowing scripture is a tool to combat the temptations of our life. And a second tool for combating that temptation comes from another example of Jesus at the end of his ministry as he's in the garden. And in this example, we learn the tool of praying for strength not to fall into temptation. If you don't want to fall into temptation, you got to pray for strength from him not to do it. Here we see Jesus facing another severe test. It's the place of the battle in Gethsemane, this prayer battle of Gethsemane. Sometime we'll spend a time looking at this whole scene in further detail, but we're just going to touch on it today for where we're at. But in this night before the cross, Jesus wrestles with God about submitting to his will and his way as he's facing knows he's going to face these grueling events of the night scene, of the persecution, and of the crucifixion. And as the source for his strength in that test, what is it? What gives him the power to get through this so he can obey God's will? Friends, it's prayer. It's a lot of prayer. It's a consistent coming back to prayer. He comes back to God on three different times with the same issue, praying, God, help me, give me the strength that I'm going to need to fulfill your will. And each time he's drawing strength to obey, strength not to fall into temptation, and strength to obey God's will. And in the midst of this testing, this is what amazes me. It's so beautiful about Jesus. In the midst of all he's going through, it says his agony is so great that his sweat was like drops of blood. There's so much stress upon him, but in the midst of this, he's still teaching his disciples. And he says to them in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. In the midst of all that Jesus is going through, his own trial, he's still teaching his disciples, just like earlier when they said, how should we pray? And he says, to pray to lead us not into temptation. Even now he's reiterating, watch and pray, watch and pray, watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation. He's teaching them. I always used to look at that as he's just rebuking them, but he's not only rebuking them, he's teaching them what they need to get through. The very thing he's going through in that moment. Jesus was able to fulfill his mission from the time that it began to the time that he said it is finished, to the time that he rose from the dead, because he knew God's word and he prayed for the strength to obey it, to get through, to be able to defeat the temptation, the trials, and the tests in his life. The spirit is willing, friends, but I know my body is weak. And we have to rely on God's word and on prayer to be able to make it in this life without falling to the temptations that come our way. The second side of this component of the Lord's Prayer, he says to pray not to be tempted, but the second thing is praying against evil, against evil. Now, when we pray that prayer, what we pray, if you've learned that kind of as a recitation prayer, is we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. However, the most accurate translation of the Greek on that part of the prayer that Jesus teaches, and that's in the version of the scripture we're using from Matthew, is lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, doesn't that say something a little more, something a little different than just saying lead us not into temptation, or deliver us from evil? Deliver us from the evil one. You see, the Bible never gives any doubt that the devil exists and that there's evil in this world. Never any doubt. Some people get uncomfortable when we start talking about things like this. They don't want to talk about the devil. They don't want to dwell on the devil. But be clear, there's a clear notion in this prayer that Jesus is saying it's foolish for us to ignore that, to ignore the devil's existence and his role in this world. And it's clear that in the Lord's Prayer, in the desert temptation, and in other places in Scripture, that Jesus is acknowledging the reality of the devil in the world. We can't say the devil made me do it. That's not what we're saying. We make our own choices in life, but the devil is there ready to tempt you so that you do the wrong thing. The devil is the tempter, and Jesus tells us to pray to be delivered from him. This is serious business, friends. Serious business. C.S. Lewis was a well-respected Christian theologian and author. He wrote books like Mere Christianity and The Chronicles of Narnia, you know, Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and all those other books that follow. He wrote several other books as well. One is a small book called The Screwtape Letters. I don't know if anybody's read that or not. It's not very big, but it's a fictional telling of the devil using his demons to tempt us, to keep us from finding Jesus and living a life with Jesus. It's a gripping story, not very long, but in that book, C.S. Lewis says this. Listen to this quote. He says, there are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence. The other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. In other words, friends, if we don't acknowledge the devil, we don't give the devil any attention at all, he's pleased by that because our defenses are down. And he's ready to do whatever he wants to do with us. But if we give the devil too much attention, you're giving him more credit than he deserves. The fact of the matter is Jesus taught in the Lord's Prayer for us to pray against temptation and to pray to be delivered from the evil one. So there's something to that for us. And we need to be able to include that in our prayers. Now, let's bring together these two sides of this component, praying against temptation and praying to be delivered of the Lord's Prayer. Praying not to be led into temptation and protection and evil can happen in more than one form in our life in the way that we pray. We should pray directly against the evil one and the devil and the master of all evil things, but we also can pray to be delivered from evil that exists in different fashions in our world as it relates to the temptation that comes because of the evil one. Let me give you some examples of that. If too much alcohol is a temptation for you, you're praying to be delivered from evil when you pray for the strength to say no. You're praying to be delivered from evil when you're praying for a new set of friends to hang around who aren't going to keep tempting you to keep going down that road that's destructive for you. If gossip is a temptation for you, you're praying to be delivered from evil when you pray, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me," because a right spirit doesn't do gossip, and it doesn't come from a clean heart. So you're praying to be cleansed of that, to have a right spirit so that that kind of stuff stops from you. You're praying to be delivered from the control of the tongue that James talks about. Read the book of James if that's a struggle. He'll tell you about getting control of your tongue. If you're tempted to spout out in anger, then you're praying to be delivered from evil when you pray from Galatians chapter 5 for the fruit of the Spirit to grow and to control your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, and self-control. When those things are growing in you, when you're praying for those things in your life, you know what they do? They're an enemy to anger, and as God blossoms them in your life, he will annihilate the impatience and the anger that you have. The devil wants us to embrace all these evil kinds of things, so when we pray in this fashion against temptation to engage in them, what we're doing is we're praying, deliver us from the evil one. That's what we're doing when we're asking him to help us in those very practical life things that we face. Those are practical ways to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. But there's another way to pray to be delivered from the evil one. This is when we pray through our past and even our current sins, and we ask God to deliver us from the connection that we have to the evil one through what we've done or what we're doing. For example, if you're struggling and your past are currently struggling with promiscuity or pornography or some sort of moral failure or sexual sin, you need to pray for God to deliver you from that connection to the evil one that you have. You were, or maybe you currently are, outside of God's will and God's way, and you need to pray for a disconnect to the evil one and to be reconnected to God. That's praying against the evil one. Here's another example. If you've dabbled or are currently dabbling in false religions or cults or the occult or sorcery, even things like horoscopes and Ouija boards, that's sorcery according to the Bible. If you've done that or are doing that, you've opened yourself in a connection to the evil one through that, and you need to pray to be delivered from the evil one and any connection that might still be there from the doors that you've opened. One more example. If you're allowing lying and deceit or dishonesty to permeate your life, or if you've done that, if you've been living some kind of a lie, or if you're not truly the person that people think you are, or if you have manipulated others through your ways and your thoughts and your words, then you've opened the door to a connection with the great deceiver, who is the evil one. And you need to pray and seek forgiveness and ask to be delivered to reconnect to God. Now, I may be sounding a little radical extreme to some of you. You may think I sound a little nutty. That's okay. I'm a little nutty sometimes. But understand, Jesus took the devil very seriously. Serious enough that when his disciples said, "How shall we pray?" he said to pray to be delivered from the evil one. That's Jesus' words telling us to do that in our prayer. That means there's something to this, friends. And we need to consider that as we grow closer to Christ and how we pray in our lives. It's pretty serious stuff. Unfortunately, what's happened in the Church of Christ is that we've taken this prayer, we've made it into this recitation. And what that has done for us is it's minimized all of the components of what that prayer was really supposed to be about. I really don't believe that's what was supposed to happen to that prayer. I think it was supposed to be a tool to guide us, but it's not that for the majority of people in this world because they just think it's this thing that they repeat and say over and over. They don't connect to what it's saying. Friends, do you want to develop a burning heart for prayer? Do you want a deeper connection with God that's real, that's a real encounter with Him that's going to take you through every aspect of your life? Then pray the way that Jesus taught. Pray the way that He taught. Jesus offers a tangible model for our prayer in the Lord's Prayer. Praying to your Father. This is a personal relationship. We've been invited to talk to God. Wow! That's so amazing. Praying to hallow His name, praising Him as the unique one that's above any other, who has authority over everything and even me. Praying for His kingdom to come, not just in my life, but into this world. Praying for His will to be done in my life as it is in heaven. Asking Him to provide me for my daily bread, my daily needs, not worrying about tomorrow, but take care of me today. Praying for forgiveness of myself and giving me the ability to forgive others the same way that I want to be forgiven, the same way that Jesus has forgiven me. And praying against temptation and to be delivered from the evil one and the evil things that he tempts us with in this life. I want to conclude this morning with a story. During the war between the states, a young soldier in the Union Army and lost his older brother and his father in the battle at Gettysburg. The soldier decided to go to Washington, D.C. to see President Lincoln to ask for an exemption from the military so he could go back home and help his sister and mother in the spring planting on the farm. When he arrived in Washington, D.C., after having received a furlough from the military to go and plead his case, he went to the White House and approached the front gate and asked to see the president. Can you imagine doing that today? They'd have you down on the ground. They'd have your hands tied, and they'd think you're a terrorist or something. The guard on duty told him, "You can't see the president, young man. Now, you know there's a war that's going on here, and the president's a very busy man. Now go away, son. Get back there on the battle lines where you belong." So the young soldier left with his heart disheartened and went and sat on a park bench near the White House. And then a little boy came to him. The lad said, "Soldier, you look unhappy. What's wrong?" And the soldier looked at the little boy and he began to spill his heart to him. He told about his father and his brother being killed in the war and his desperate situation at home. He explained that his mother and his sister had no one to help them on the farm. And then the little boy, he sat there and listened. And then he finally said, "I can help you, soldier." He took the soldier by the hand and he led him back to the gate to the White House. Apparently the guard didn't notice because they slipped right past, went right through. They walked straight into the front door of the White House and they walked right in. And after they got inside, they walked right past the generals and the high-ranking officials. And no one said a word. The soldier couldn't understand it. Why didn't anyone stop them? And finally, they reached the Oval Office where the president was working. And the little boy didn't even knock on the door. He just walked straight in with the soldier with him. And there behind the desk was Abraham Lincoln with the Secretary of State looking over the battle plans that was laid out on the desk. And the president looked at the boy, and then he looked at the soldier. And then he looked back at the boy and he said, "Well, good afternoon, Todd. Can you introduce me to your friend?" And Todd Lincoln, the son of the president, said, "Daddy, this soldier needs to talk to you." soldier pled his case before Mr. Lincoln, and right then and there he received the exemption that he desired. Friends, we have access to the Father because of the Son. The very reason that you and I can go to God in prayer is because Jesus Christ died for your sins and my sins, and he takes us by the hand, and he leads us through the gate, through the front door, past the guards, past the angels, right into the throne room of the Father of God, and he says, Daddy, this man, this woman, this child needs to talk to you. It is by the authority of the Son that you and I are given privilege to be received by the Father. May we never, never, never minimize, forget, or waste that distinct privilege that we have. May we come to God with a burning heart to pray to Him, to stay connected to Him daily, and pray the way that He taught us to pray. Now, friends, what I want to do this morning as we close in prayer is I want to do something a little different. Those who've prayed with me on Thursday mornings have done this before. But we're going to pray the Lord's Prayer together. I want you to stand. And as we do this today, I just want you to look around. Keep your eyes open. You ever pray with your eyes open? Can you show me the verse where it tells you you need to close your eyes to pray? I haven't found it. This prayer is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. It's also a prayer that we pray as the body. So as we pray it as the body of Christ, I want you to look around at the body of Christ around you. Make this a prayer together. Pray the words, don't just recite them. You know what they mean now. When you have knowledge of something, you're responsible for it. So pray them as you mean them, and look at the body of Christ that God has given you. Let's pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you've missed one of the messages in this series because of weather or other things, there's really a lot to each piece of this. And you can listen to those on our webpage. There's a link there. You can listen to what you missed. You can pick up a CD in the back or call the office and have them get one to you and pick up whatever you've missed in that, because the pieces, although they stand by themselves, they go really well together. So I encourage you to look at that. Next week, we're starting a whole new series called Encounters, looking at encounters that people have with Christ in Scripture. And there's a difference between meeting Jesus and encountering Him. And we're going to kind of focus on that. That's part of what we're asking when we ask for you to share some of your testimonies of what God's done in your life through this church and through Christ, to kind of hear about how you've encountered Him. We're kind of looking for those stories right now in this season of our church. So we hope that you'll do that. But be here next week. Invite a friend to come along. It's going to be a great series for them to connect and kind of lead them into this Easter time as well. As we go to today with a heart that burns for prayer, as the song said, we know who stands before us. We have to fear the evil one or the temptation. We just need to go to the one who has the power to defeat it. Amen.